The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Thank you so much for tuning in again today and listening to our podcast, broadcast, Grace in Focus. We are the Grace Evangelical Society, and we are glad that you are with us today. Bob Wilkin and Philippe Sterling will continue with a question they started answering yesterday, and today they're going to talk about hell. Did Jesus really talk more about hell than he did about heaven? Also, is it proper for Christians to pray imprecatory prayers? And that's a big word. We'll define it in just a moment during the program. I want you to know about Grace Evangelical Society's website, faithalone.org. We modestly believe it is the best place for you to go if you're looking for free grace resources, hundreds of articles, books, blogs, free ebooks, and a place where you can donate to our ministry if you wish. That is faithalone.org, faithalone.org. Now, Bob Wilkin and Philippe Sterling with today's question and answer.
Philippe, we didn't quite finish the discussion of hell last time. There was a question about...
The question was, you know, did Jesus talk more about hell than heaven?
And I think the answer, if by hell we mean Hades or Sheol or even Gehenna, which I discuss in my book, that Gehenna, we're not sure if that's the same as Hades or not.
And whether it's referring to a temporal judgment or whether it's referring, perhaps,
right,
you know, to just an alternate illustration for Hades and torment.
Or there is even the view that Gehenna could refer to the lake of fire.
Yes.
So there's a bunch of things. But did Jesus talk more about that than he did heaven? And I think the answer is an absolutely yes. In fact, I can't remember a single time when Jesus said anything about heaven.
Perhaps he was alluding to it in John chapter 14, where he says, I go and prepare a place for you.
Right.
But most likely, though, he's talking about the preparation of the New Jerusalem, you know, as the habitation for glorified believers.
Right. And he did say, I'll come and bring you to myself.
Yes.
But even that is not telling us about heaven. And he told the thief on the cross, today be with me in paradise, but that wasn't heaven, that was Hades. So there's very little he says about heaven. He certainly never says, he who believes in me will go to heaven when he dies. He certainly doesn't say, he who believes me will live forever in heaven, because that wouldn't be true. We're going to live forever on the new earth. He did say, heaven and earth will pass away,
yeah,
but my word won't pass away. And he alluded to Revelation 21 and 22 about the new heavens and the new earth. But I think it is safe to say that Jesus said a whole lot more. But also, Jesus never said, he who believes in me will not go to hell. He did say, John 3:16, that whoever believes in him will not perish. And he explained in verse 17 that perished is being eternally condemned. So I suppose you could somehow get there and say, yeah, he alluded to the fact that the person who doesn't believe in him is going to be in the lake of fire. Certainly in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things? And I never knew you, depart from me.
Now, he does talk about the kingdoms, certainly of the judgment of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25.
Right.
There it says, you know, concerning those who had believed in him for eternal life and who had treated the Jewish people well,
right,
during the tribulation, that they inherit the kingdom that had been prepared for them.
Right.
You know, concerning those who had not believed, he does go into the place that had been prepared for Satan and his angels.
So, yes, it is true Jesus said more about hell than heaven, but that doesn't mean he ever used hell in evangelism. Mm-hmm. If you read the Gospel of John, which is the only evangelistic book in the Bible, you don't find Jesus talking about Gehenna, Hades, or Sheol. He doesn't say the one who doesn't believe in me is going to go to Gehenna or Hades or the lake of fire. He does say they'll be condemned. He does say they'll perish, but that's as close as he gets. So it would be wrong for us when we evangelize, I think, to make some big emphasis on hell. It seems to me we'd be better off to do what Jesus did, which is to say that if we believe in him, we have everlasting life. We'll never be eternally condemned, whatever that means. We're never going to be separated from him and his kingdom.
Yeah, just a simple message of life, which we bring,
right,
to whoever believes. has everlasting life.
All right. Well, what's our next question here?
All right. Joseph asks about the whole issue of imprecatory prayers.
Okay, now explain that. Yeah.
Well, imprecatory prayers are, we have a number of psalms that are labeled as imprecatory psalms. And that's where David, for example, desires and prays for the destruction of his enemies, and even uses very graphic language, such as, may God break their arms or smash out their teeth. So is it proper for believers, in this case, Joseph will say, is it proper for Christians to perform imprecatory prayers? Is that loving your enemies?
Yes, thank you, Joseph, for the wonderful question, but I'm sorry we're out of time. I don't want to answer this one. Do you want to answer this one?
Well, part of it is to put it in context.
Okay.
For example, let's bring up the context of David, the king. You know, he is over God's mediatorial kingdom, we might say.
So he wrote many of the imprecatory psalms.
Right, right. So he is there functioning as God's chosen king for the nation of Israel on earth. And to the extent that David is administering a righteous rule, you know, that he is beset, you know, by surrounding nations that seek his destruction and the destruction of Israel as God's nation to whom he's exercising a rule for the nation and ultimately design for the earth.
Right.
To those who are opposing that rule, is it right for David as representing God to ask for the destruction of those who are opposing God's kingdom, we might say? So for David, the answer might be yes, as it is for Christ himself. At his second coming, he will be destroying all of those who will oppose the establishment of his kingdom.
That's a good point. Too. And I think we need to recognize, because I remember looking this up, I think, and when David talks, for example, about breaking the arms, it's not literally talking about breaking their arms.
Right, it's figurative for breaking their power.
Right.
The arm represents their strength,
right.
their power. So it's praying for God to break that.
And the same thing with the teeth.
Yes.
The teeth are important for eating and for sustaining life. They're also important for speaking, many things, but basically by breaking the teeth, he's destroying them. It's like breaking the arm. It's eliminating their strength. And so the point is, God is against that which opposes his kingdom and his people and his plan. So is God's representative, David. So coming back to Joseph's question, is it appropriate for us to pray that? I would say only if we are praying with the right motives.
Yes.
David certainly had the right motive.
Now we have other examples of those who also perform imprecatory prayers. One of them for the people who are martyred during the tribulation period, and they are under the throne, and they ask, how long before you avenge us for that? So that is an imprecatory matter there. And then for us, perhaps in the here and now, of course, we're not kings on this earth. We're not, as a church, we're not exercising political power.
Right.
But as believers, when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, we're asking for God's kingdom to be established, which will involve, when Christ comes, the ridding of the earth, of all those who are in rebellion against him.
And by the way, that's a good point. I like the way you put that, because some people say when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, they mean now without Jesus returning. And what we mean is Jesus return now and set up his kingdom now with 7 years from now.
Right, that's what we're praying for.
Right, now. And that in a sense is imprecatory in the sense that that's going to mean the death of billions of people.
Yes.
During the tribulation. Yeah.
Yes. And then this is by way of application too in our prayers. Part of my prayers, even as someone who lives in this country, and I have grandchildren now that we're helping to raise and everything, and I want them to live in a country where they can experience all the freedoms that I've experienced in coming to the United States from a country which was very authoritarian, and where I found out that my parents' lives were always at risk, which is one of the reasons we left Haiti to come to the United States. So I certainly want my grandchildren, grandchildren to be in a place where they're experiencing peace and prosperity and everything. So part of my prayers, too, is for God, whatever is wrong among those who are doing wrong, who are in power, I certainly pray for God to expose that and in time to perhaps even restrain. So is that a form of imprecatory prayer?
Yeah.
You know, expose those who are doing wrong in power, and may you restrain them and even remove them from power.
Right.
So I could pray like David, you know, say, you know, break their arms, that is, remove their power, but I'm not that explicit.
Yeah.
You know? So loving our enemies, we come to Romans 16. It says, you know, if your enemy is hungry, you know, feed him. If he's thirsty, you know, give him to drink. But that doesn't eradicate the fact that they are enemies, but we're just doing good. You know, we're not ourselves, you know, trying to seek doing them harm.
Right. And one final point, that's talking about interpersonal. David is talking about global.
Yes.
David is talking about kingdom.
Yes.
And so when he's talking that way, he's not talking individually, even though occasionally you would see him. Well, I'm trying to think, are there any cases where he specifically names anybody? Paul does. You know, Paul talks about who was the silversmith that did him great harm?
And Alexander.
The coppersmith.
Smith, yeah.
And he says, may God.
That's an imprecatory prayer.
Yeah,
may God
right?
deal. Yes.
So there's about the most specific. But for the most part.
We could say that Paul is speaking as an apostle, you know, establishing, you know, even the whole matter of doctrine concerning the resurrection. And
well, thanks, Philippe, and thanks, Joseph, for the question about imprecatory prayers. And you can read more on our website. I think we have some articles about imprecatory psalms. And in the meantime,
keep grace in focus.
Bob Wilkins' book, Turn and Live, The Power of Repentance, is available right now at 50% discount to Grace and Focus listeners at faithalone.org. Get half price through May 30th, 2023, when you use the discount code word REPENT. That's at faithalone.org. Would you be interested in some free ebooks on topics you hear on this program? Well, if you are, you need to come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On the site, we've got all kinds of free materials, but one of our popular options is our free ebooks on a range of subjects. They're designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of the faith and scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We are so thankful for our financial partners who keep us on the air. Every gift is tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out how you can give, go to faithalone.org. Would you like to have a chat with Dr. Bob or one of the guests here on the program? Let me tell you how to reach out to the team. You can get us on our email address, which is radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On the next episode of Grace in Focus, Bob and Philippe will answer a question about what did saving faith look like before the cross. Please join us for the next Grace in Focus. This is the Grace Evangelical Society reminding you to always keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.